I was praying about what to speak on today, God just led me toward Lamentations. And these verses are probably familiar to you, and I just want to read a couple of the verses, and then I'll put it in reverse and kind of set it all in context. But if you have your Bibles, the focus of the Scriptures today are going to be out of Lamentations, written by Jeremiah. But Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 27. And Jeremiah says this, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, for the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth." Let us pray. Father, we thank You for today. We thank You for Your new mercies each morning. So, Father, as we are here this morning, awake, Your mercies are new. Your love has not run out on us. And Father, may we see You as our everything, Father. Everything that we have, everything that we live and breathe is in You because of You. And Father, I pray, God, that You speak clearly through me, through Your Word, that You clear out the different distractions that we have in our minds and our hearts, Father. And God, that You would allow Your Word to take deep roots in our hearts, Father. That the cares of this world may not choke out Your Word in our lives, Father, but that You may give us the grace and the strength to walk out Your Word daily in our lives. As Your Word tells us in James 1:22, may we not be just hearers of Your Word this morning or any other time, Father, but may we be doers of Your Word as well. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So to give you a bit of background of Lamentations, Prophet Jeremiah wrote Lamentations, and I want to kind of even go before Lamentations to the book of Jeremiah to kind of give you an idea of where that portion of Scripture in Lamentations 3 that we just read kind of brings us to. So in 722 BC, the nation of Israel was divided into two kingdoms, northern kingdom and southern kingdom. And in 722 BC, the Assyrian army came and ransacked the northern kingdom known as Israel. Well, until 586 BC, the southern kingdom of Israel was governed by itself, sort of. In 597 BC, the Babylonians came in along with Nebuchadnezzar, and kind of overtook and occupied, much like the Romans did at the time of Jesus' birth. How the Romans came and occupied Jerusalem, and they installed Herod as kind of a vassal, so to speak. Well, in 597, the Babylonians came in and took over Jerusalem, besieged Jerusalem, and they installed Zedekiah as the king, kind of a vassal king. Where Babylon was still in charge. Well, you may know from your church history through God's Word that Zedekiah tried to form an alliance with other nations. Well, Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon heard about this and then came in and completely destroyed Jerusalem, destroying its walls, deporting most of the occupants of Jerusalem back into Babylon. And that's really the background of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, his prophecy telling his people, the people of Israel, to return back to God, to leave their ways, to leave their sin. And Lamentations is Jeremiah looking back and seeing the destruction of Jerusalem. It's kind of interesting. The English language has been influenced by one aspect of the personality of Jeremiah. There's a word Jeremiah add, according to the Oxford English Dictionary, that means lamentation or a doleful, D-O-L-E, doleful complaint. It's kind of interesting that an English word in the Oxford Dictionary is based in Jeremiah and his lamentation and his complaint. The word biblical commentary I couldn't sum it up any other way, so this is what they say according about Jeremiah. A further aspect of the greatness of the book of Jeremiah emerges from the historical context in which it is set. The world of the late 7th and early 6th centuries BC was going through a time of extraordinary change. Old and established empires were beginning to crumble. New and threatening world powers were emerging on the horizons of history. And the ordinary citizens of the world were gripped by fear and tossed about by the uncertain waves of a new era that was dawning. Yet, Jeremiah stood out among the citizens of that uncertain world as a man of vision. Where most people saw only turmoil and uncertainty, to him had been revealed an understanding, in part, of the chaos of his age. He spoke not only of the nations at large, but also of his own small nation. He perceived the hand of God at work in the crises of his world and delivered a message, at once moral and spiritual, that addressed both the travail of his own age and yet also transcended his immediate world to continue to speak with urgency to subsequent generations. They continue, from a Christian perspective, there is an additional dimension to the greatness of the book of Jeremiah that cannot be overlooked. The prophet spoke of a new covenant of God in the world. He was not the first of the prophets to speak to this, yet the clarity of his message and the power of his words were to capture the faith and imagination of subsequent generations. Later, in the history of the church, he stood out among the citizens of that uncertain world as a man of vision. Where most people saw only turmoil and uncertainty, to him had been revealed an understanding and a part to the chaos of his age. He perceived the hand of God at work in the crises of this world. Do you see the hand of God at work in the crises of our world? You know, our world has just, I wouldn't say we're done by any stretch of the imagination, but 2020 was one of the most difficult years that we have in recent memory. There are many other years in world events and world history that were very difficult. We don't have to go back 100 years or so, right? You could go to the Spanish flu pandemic in the 1920s, but look at World War II, World War I, the Vietnam War. The 20th century was riddled with crises. Even just a few short years ago, it seems like almost ancient history in some regard of ISIS in the Middle East and just the chaos that they ensued and the conquering they had of the Levant in the area of Syria and Iraq. But did I see God's hand at work in the midst of those crises? Or did we ask, like the heathens ask, I ask this all the time, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do I as a believer in God, why do I ask those things? Why do bad things happen to good people? In fact, that's what people that do not know God, that's why they ask that question. It is a major reason for unbelief in God. You know, why do bad things happen to good people? But as we see here in Lamentations, as we see here in Jeremiah, God has a plan and a purpose for things that happen to us. See, Jeremiah prophesied about the destruction and the eventual captivity of the Israelites. He prophesied the persecutions and the destruction of the temple. He also foretold the captivity of the Jews in Babylon. And he pleaded with the people to repent, promising hope for those who remained. And he prophesied that there would become a new covenant in Jeremiah 38, also in Jeremiah 31. See, Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8 through 12, quotes Jeremiah 31 and 34 as evidence that the new covenant has come through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. See, whereas the prophets foretold a new covenant, a new way of relationship with God, Jehovah, we look back and see the resurrection of Jesus Christ at the fulfillment of that prophecy. But we see here in Lamentations 3 that God's mercies never cease. God's love never gives up on His people. Just a few verses, if you look through Lamentations 1 verse 8 kind of sets up the whole chapter of 3. Lamentations 1 verse 8 says, Jerusalem has sinned grievously. Therefore she became filthy. All who honored her despised her, for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns her face away. Lamentations 1:10, the enemy has stretched out his hands over all her precious things. For he has seen the nations into her sanctuary, those whom you forbade to enter your congregation. Verse 11, all her people groan as they search for bread. They trade their treasures for food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, and see, for I am despised. Verse 18 of chapter 1, the Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against His word. Verse 20, look, O Lord, for I am in distress. My stomach churns. My heart is wrung within me because I have been very rebellious. Lamentations 2:5, the Lord has become like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all of its places. He has laid in ruin its strongholds. He has multiplied in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. He has laid waste his booth like a garden, laid in ruins his meeting place. The Lord has made Zion forget festival and Sabbath, and in his fierce indignation has spurned king and priest. Continuing in verse 7, the Lord has scorned his altar, disowned his sanctuary. He has delivered into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palaces. They raised a clamor in the house of the Lord as on the day of festival. Verse 9, her prophets find no vision from the Lord. Verse 11 of chapter 2, Lamentations, my eyes are spent with weeping. My stomach churns. My bile is poured out to the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because infants and babies faint in the streets of the city. Skip down to verse 14. Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not exposed your iniquity to restore your fortunes, but you have seen for you oracles that are false and misleading. Lamentations 2:17. The Lord has done what He has purposed. He has carried out His word, which He commanded long ago. He has thrown down without pity. He has made the enemy rejoice over you and exalted the might of your foes. And you can look in Jeremiah 46:26, exactly what God did purpose. As I was led to this passage about New Year, you know, so oftentimes we come into a New Year wanting to, you know, begin things anew. Maybe you want to start, you know, a New Year's resolution, or maybe you've begun a New Year's resolution. And if you do, that's great. Keep at it. But in such a hard year that we've had before, that so many of us had, and some of us have had, 2020 was even harder than it was for others. Some of you lost loved ones. Some of you have loved ones that are still in the hospital. Some of you are suffering in other ways, maybe with a mental illness or other things, or maybe just relationships that are broken. And God kept bringing me back to Lamentations 3, and to think about this, that Lamentations, there are other laments in the Bible. There's Psalms of lament. There's laments in Jeremiah. But Lamentations is the only book of the Bible that is solely about lamenting. And God kept bringing me to Lamentations for this reason, I think. That if we just try to forget 2020 and say, okay, flip the page, blow our kazoos or whatever you do at New Year's, and that's behind us, you know, throw 2020 in the trash. But we do not learn from what happened in 2020. Then I think we will miss the blessing of God. And we might not learn every single lesson from 2020, right, on this side of heaven, or even years past or prior or anything else. But we must remember this. Verse 22, the steadfast love of the Lord never cease. His mercies never come to an end, that they are new every morning, and great is His faithfulness. We must not forget that God was with us every step of the way. No matter how many crises we endured or how many things came upon us that just seemed to suck the life out of us, God was still with us, that He never left us, He never forsaked us, and that He was with us. Lamentations is the only book solely of lamenting. It's kind of interesting, too, that Lamentations consists of five distinct poems corresponding to each of the chapters that we have in our English Bibles. One of the major characteristics of Lamentations is that it's an acrostic of the Hebrew alphabet. A kind of interesting thing, too, about the acrostic, like in Psalms, every now and then you'll have acrostics in Psalms. Psalm 119 is the most famous one. But the interesting thing about Lamentations is that Jeremiah might begin a verse, Aleph would be the first vowel or the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet. But he might go Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, and then go back to Aleph or something like that, skip around. It's kind of interesting. It doesn't necessarily go in order. But he does begin each phrasing with a specific letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And sometimes when we think about lamenting and we think about Jeremiah pouring out his heart, right? He prophesied, think about this, he prophesied in the entire book of Jeremiah, like, please return to the Lord. He was given a word from the Lord to give to the people. Please return to the Lord. And they did not. Over 80 times in the Old Testament, you might have heard me say this before, but over 80 times in the Old Testament, God, either directly or through His prophets, over 80 times in the Old Testament, God tells His people, return to me. Do you not remember? And He uses the Exodus event. Do you not remember when I brought you up out of Egypt? And so Jeremiah pleads and spends his life. And he gets to Lamentations and he's looking back. He spent 40 years pleading with the people to return to God. In fact, there's only two recorded converts that Jeremiah has in his entire 40 years of faithful ministry. But if Jeremiah had hope in anything else other than God, he would be despaired beyond all despair. See, we need to hope because of who the Lord is, not for what He can do for us or what we could do for ourselves. We must pursue God for who He is, for His character, for His loving kindness, for His covenant love, for His faithfulness, for His gentleness, for His mercy, for His kindness. The two are linked together, right? The two are linked together, that we, what God can do for us and for who God is. Because God does what He does because He is who He is. But we must pursue God. We must seek God for who He is first, before and beyond what He can do for us. He must not be a cosmic vending machine. We must pursue God for who He is. See, Israel had sinned, and they were filthy, as it told us in Lamentations 1:8. The enemy had prevailed, but the Lord was just in His judgment. And there's a couple times right there where in chapter 1, verse 20, and verse 2:11, where Jeremiah says, because of the sin and judgment of himself and Israel, his stomach churned. Have you ever been there? Have you ever contemplated? Have you ever been driving down the road? Have you ever just been caught by a moment at your workplace or school or maybe at home or maybe before you go to bed that your stomach churns because of the filthiness, because of the sin of yourself and the world? You're not alone. Jeremiah's stomach churned. The Spirit of God is moving in your heart and mind when your stomach churns because of the filth of this world and the filth of our sin. But in spite of all those things that happened, despite all that happened in 2020, there is hope. Verse 20, he says in chapter 3, my soul continually remembers and is bowed down within me, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. What is he calling to mind? He is calling to mind the destruction of Jerusalem. He is calling to mind that he prophesied for so long. Please repent and return to the Lord. He remembers it. Jeremiah remembers continually, and he's bowed down. And yet, people have sinned, and babies and infants are in the streets are crying as we chronicle through the first three chapters of Lamentations. But still, Jeremiah has hope. Why does Jeremiah have hope? Why is there reason to hope? It's not because he's praying for a good government, right? It's not he's praying for some outside earthly help. It's kind of interesting to think when Nebuchadnezzar, when they finally did besiege Jerusalem, that they probably would have cut off all that, all the food supply from Jerusalem, from outside the city walls. And that's what leads to the suffering of the people inside the walls of Jerusalem. And there is no one in this world that could have helped them at that time. Only the Lord. But if God is God, and God's love never ceases, and God's mercies are new each morning, there's reason to have hope today. There's reason for Jeremiah to have hope. And that's why he says, "But this I call to mind, therefore I have hope." We hope because of who the Lord is. Who is God? Scripture tells us clearly who God is, right? He's our kinsman redeemer. He's our covenant lover. As we just celebrate the birth of Christ and commemorate the birth of Christ through the season of Christmas, God so loved the world in this way that He sent His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God comes to give us life through His Son Jesus. And in spite of all that has happened, because of that, we will have hope. Verses 22 and 23, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. God's love never ceases. God's love never comes to an end. There's never a time in your life or my life or the time of this world or in God's timing where God's love never ceases. There's never a time in your life as a child of God that you will exhaust the mercy of God in your life, that you will exhaust the love of God in your life. There may be times in your life where you feel that I have sinned so grievously against God, or maybe I've neglected my relationship with God so much that God is going to give up on me. That's not how God works. And it's hard for us to really ingest that, to understand that, because every other relationship in the world acts that way, right? Every other relationship on this earth ceases, right? Love ceases sometimes. Family, friends, jobs, whatever it may be, those relationships seem to cease, or at least momentarily in our lives. So it's hard for our finite minds to understand the infinite love of God that He has for you. But God's love never ceases. There's never a time. There's never a time where it looks like it's about to run out. In fact, as I was driving back yesterday, I thought I could get it all the way. I usually can get all the way here and back to Atlanta on one tank of gas. And usually have about maybe 50 miles or so left in the tank, maybe a couple gallons left, and then I gas up when I get home. And I was really close. I was on Interstate 540, and all of a sudden, my fuel just said low. And it was on the E. And I was like, man, I'm not going to make it. And I was almost at the exit where I needed to get, where I boarded my dogs. And I was like a mile away, and I wanted to get to that exit, but I was like, you know, I don't know if you've ever done this before, but I've run out of gas once. It's not fun. It takes forever to, you know, to walk to someplace, get a gas can if they have one at the gas station, fill it up, walk back. So I was like, you know, I'm just going to go and stop. I didn't want to stop. I'm one of those people, like, I like to do all my things in one stop and just do it all in one fell swoop. but I stopped. My gas was running out. There's never a time in your life where, you know, you can see the needle on the gas tank of God's love running out, right? You can see it getting three quarters, halfway. Maybe you're one of those that, like, you know, your fuel tank gets to half and you fill it back up. Or maybe you're one of those ones that, like, you wait till the light comes on and you fill it up. Or maybe you see the light come on and then you wait for a couple more days. Maybe you're one of those. I would suggest you not do that. That'll wear out your fuel pump. I did that myself one time. But are the needle, the proverbial needle in our lives of God's love is always at the full. The needle never moves. God's love never moves. It never goes down to three quarters. He never plays with our hearts or minds and says, you know what? It's down to a quarter. You better fill back up. See, God's the one that does the filling, and God's the one that keeps it filling, and God's the one that is constant in our lives. God's love never ceases. It never runs out. It never gets on fumes. He doesn't play games with us. It's constant. It never ceases. And Jeremiah also says in verse 24 that the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will hope in Him. The portion is kind of interesting. In Numbers 18, verse 20, the Lord said to Aaron, "You will have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel." God is our portion. Jeremiah didn't need land. Jeremiah didn't need things. Jeremiah only needed the Lord for his sustaining. As Jesus told us, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount, right, in Matthew chapter 6, "I am the bread of life." God is our portion. God is our sustainer. Look with me in Psalm 121. "I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will never slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord. Or as Paul told us in Philippians chapter 4, from a jail cell, "I've rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had opportunity. You had no opportunity." Verse 11, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." Verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." The Lord is my portion. I don't need anything else in this world. He's my inheritance. The Lord is also good to those who wait. We see in verse 25 through 27, the Lord is good to those who wait, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man or a woman that he bear the yoke in his youth. The Benson commentary says this, "To them that patiently wait His time," not our time, but God's time, "when He shall judge a proper season to afford them comfort and deliverance, and who in the meanwhile apply themselves to Him by prayer and humiliation, it is good. It is our duty and our will to be unspeakable comfort and satisfaction that a man should hope quietly and wait quietly. To hope that it will come through, though the difficulties that lie in the way of it seem insuperable. To wait till He does come, that long be delayed. And while we wait, to be quiet and silent, not quarreling with God or making ourselves uneasy, but acquiescing in the divine disposal." How many times, I asked myself this question when I read that, how many times have I quarreled with God and waiting in a season? I didn't wait quietly. I didn't wait patiently. Verse 26 tells us, though, it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Do you wait patiently? And here's the kicker right here. When you're waiting patiently, when you're waiting quietly, you are putting your trust and your trust alone in God and God alone. Because you know God is going to come through. You don't understand His timing. You don't understand His means. But God will come through for you, on your behalf, for His glory. And knowing that God is good and His love never ceases, you can wait. You've got all the time in the world. It doesn't matter how long God takes, because in God's time, as it tells us in 1 Peter, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. God's in His own time, right? God owns this place. He owns the whole earth and everything in it. It tells us in the Psalms. And we must trust as His children that He's a good God and a good Father, and that we're to wait quietly. Wait quietly for the mercies of God. Verse 40 tells us in Lamentations 3, let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled, and You have not forgiven. In verse 45, You had made us scum and garbage among the peoples. But listen to these beautiful words. Lamentations 3:55, I've called on Your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close Your ear to my cry for help. And listen to this right here. Verse 57, You came near when I called on You, and God said, do not fear. God hears your cry for help. God hears your pleas for help. And God tells you not to fear. Jeremiah closes out Lamentations with these two verses. Chapter 5, verse 21, Restore us to Yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless You have utterly rejected us and You remain exceedingly angry with us. But we know God will not utterly reject us or be exceedingly angry with His people, because we see there in Jeremiah chapter 3 that His mercies never cease, that His mercies are new each morning. The three stanzas of the faithfulness song of Great is Thy Faithfulness are bound together by a Hebrew word for love. The man that wrote it, Thomas Chisholm, his King James Version translated the word as mercies. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. But mercies didn't quite capture the depth of meaning. Other translators have suggested steadfast love, faithful love, and even loyal love, all of which emphasize the unchanging covenant of God. There was a Coverdale translation by Myers Coverdale in 1535, and he translated this idea, this covenant love of God, this way: loving kindness. Maybe you've seen that in your translations of your Bible. It comes from Myles Coverdale, of trying to capture the idea of God's covenant love toward us, God's loving kindness. Chisholm's own explanation of the word always started with a testimony, that word of loving kindness. My income has not been large at any time due to impaired health, which has followed me until now. Although I must not fail to record here the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God, that He has given me wonderful displays of His providing care, for which I am filled with astonishing gratefulness. The author of the hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness, was bedridden many times in his years, and he penned the words to the song that we will sing in a moment. I just want to read a portion of this hymn to you as we close. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. We see that in James 1. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars and their courses above, join with all nature and manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. As you drive around our community this week, I encourage you to look at the sun and moon and the stars. And as harvest time has passed just a few months ago, look out to the barren fields that are starting to sprout even now with new crops. And never forget the faithfulness of God. His mercies are new every morning. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your loving kindness, your covenant love toward us that never fails and that never ceases for us. May we have hope in you because you're a God that never stops loving his people, who is always compassionate, full of compassion and grace and mercy. But yet, Father, may we examine our hearts and our minds. May we repent of our sins individually and collectively and corporately and nationally and internationally as the people of God. May we see 2020 as a year where you've kept us, that you've walked beside us each step of the way, even though we've had many, many, many difficult days, some many more difficult than others. But God, may we still cling to the prompts of Scripture that your love never ceases and your mercies are new every morning. We thank you for being a God that loves us and that will never leave or forsake us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.